in us, Father. Help us to see it, to believe it, and know that it's true. So, Father, just pray for Tim. Just continue to give him boldness, wisdom, insight as he preaches, that he might deliver to us that which we need today to follow you. And it's in your Son's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. So today, of the fruit, I get to cover faithfulness. And faithfulness is one of those, as I was preparing on the other fruits, often the verse's thrust was towards faithfulness. So there is no short amount of information in the Bible about faithfulness. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to tell you what faithfulness is through definition and verses. I'm going to give a biblical examples. I'm going to explain how big acts of faithfulness begin. I'm going to give some modern examples, and I'm going to explain about God's faithfulness. So those are the five things I'm going to do in the sermon today. So let's start. I'm going to start with one verse that kind of explains the thrust of this. This is in Galatians 3:11. We covered this months ago. It's also found, he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. It says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And it's this idea that before God has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no power to be faithful. But thereafter, it is the direct response to God changing our hearts and us coming to faith in Jesus Christ is that he empowers us, directs us, demands of us, encourages us, exhorts us to be faithful. And it says that the righteous who are already righteous, not being faithful to God's law to become righteous, but are righteous in this one truth that through Jesus Christ's perfect faithfulness, he grants to us his record of perfection if we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we are called righteous. And he says, the righteous, present tense, shall live, future tense, by faith, which henceforth would bring about faithfulness. So the root of this is that in Christ you are already righteous. Let's live it out together. Faithful, it has some antonyms. I'm going to define faithful and then use the antonyms and then explain how it is in the Bible and then do that with verses as well. Faithful is an unswerving adherence to a person or thing or to an oath or promise by which a tie was contracted or a covenant or a promise was contracted. Loyal, a firm resistance to any temptation to desert or betray. Staunch, fortitude and resolution and adherence and imperviousness to influence that would weaken it. Steadfast, steady, and unwavering course in love, allegiance, or conviction, and then resolute, firm determination to adhere to a cause or purpose. I hate that I had to define those words. 20 years ago, they were on the lips of people. We used words like resoluteness, steadfast, loyal, faith. These were common words used and respected as character of men and women. Faithfulness in the Bible refers to being reliable, steadfast, and unwavering. It is portrayed as an essential attribute of God who is described as faithful in promises and actions. The Bible emphasizes that God's faithfulness is unchanging and eternal, providing comfort and assurance to believers. He is not a man that he should lie or son of man that he could change his mind. He says it, will he not do it? Numbers 23:19. The Bible also calls believers to exhibit faithfulness in their lives. This includes being trustworthy in relationships, keeping commitments, and serving God diligently. Now we're going to jump into some verses that just talk about the meat of faithfulness. Many of you have heard the verse Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe you memorize it, my sons as well. And I read this for one of my sons yesterday in the context. Listen to Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Notice that us being held fast is directly related to his faithfulness to us. He holds us fast through the process of sanctification by his Spirit embedded in us, empowering us all the way. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now I'm going to give some examples, some biblical examples. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 to you. I'm not going to preach verse by verse through that. We do not have time for that. It is pretty self-explanatory. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. This was not a one big act of faith. It was 120 years of faithfulness to build this ark that God called him to build. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You see the theme. These people are trusting in God's faithfulness. And because they're trusting his faithfulness, they're being faithful to his promises, to what he called them to do, while trusting him to do that which only he can do. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that is, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Verse 29, by faith, people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. What a list of amazing things God has done through his faithfulness in these men and women. Verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Changes a little bit. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might gain a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive that was promised, since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What amazing biblical examples of both God's faithfulness and men and women abiding in him and being faithful. These were some big things. But how do we do big things of faith? I want to challenge you that they start with little steps of faith. Before the big things come, the little things are necessary. It has been said that before great discipline becomes enduring diligence. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is right after the parable of talents. The things were given and entrusted to man to see if they could grow those to more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. Luke 16:10 says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. The principle I'm trying to teach you here is the great acts of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Bible as God uses men to do amazing things and women as well, did not start with the big things. They started with little individual steps of faithfulness in the small things. Small acts of faithfulness are crucial for spiritual growth and preparation for larger tasks as they reveal one's heart and character. Number two, God values the hidden everyday acts of faithfulness, encouraging believers to approach every task with a sense of purpose and dedication. The journey of faith often involves countless small faithful decisions that lead to great transformation, demonstrating that even the smallest acts can have significant impact. The essence, being faithful in small things, is not just about doing well, it's about demonstrating integrity and trustworthiness that prepares individuals for greater responsibilities in life. What are some of the smaller things? Spending time with God in his word. It is the bread of life. It is how we breathe. It's how we abide in Christ. It's through his word. Small acts of faithfulness might be opening this book every morning, reading the scriptures, hearing the scriptures, studying the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, meditating on what God has said is transformative to your faith in Him who is always faithful. Then those little steps are easy. But by constant training, we grow from the little steps that when the hard things come, the difficult things come, we've been trained to be faithful in the little things. I'm going to give an example that's kind of amazing. It is what Abraham went through with Isaac. There was a promise back in Genesis 12 that his offspring would number the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, yet his wife was barren and they were old. And God said, through you, I will bless all nations and you will be a blessing. And along the process, we all know the story where they waited and they waited and they waited on the Lord and they grew impatient. They came up with their own plan. Actually, his wife said, why don't you take my maidservant, and through my maidservant, you can have a son, and through that son, you can be a blessing to all nations. And God came back to them and said, that's not what I meant. No, through you. So even in that faithfulness of God to his word, of what he said he would do, there was doubt. There was a struggle to wait. There was a premature devising their own plan of how to accomplish what only he can do. We also know what he has said to us. And we have his word on paper. And we too, like Abraham, question and doubt and possibly devise our own plan instead of waiting on God to fulfill the promises of his word. He also gives us the opportunity to be faithful. And he still provides for us in every way possible today. And then, if that was not enough, after the son is born, God says to him, I want you to take him to this mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Could you imagine going, wait, God, I heard your word the first time, but I don't like this one. I don't want to do that. Yet he has his son carry the lumber that will build the fire where he will sacrifice him. And he goes willing to sacrifice his own son, believing that God is so for him that even if he kills his son, God would raise him from the dead. As he raises up the weapon to kill him, a ram comes out of the bushes and God provides the sacrifice instead of his son. And God says to him, now I know that you love me, for you would not withhold your one and only son. And we know that God loves us because he did not withhold his one and only son. But he gave him, sent him from his joy to endure our sin penalty, absorb the wrath of God upon himself on the cross where he bled the ground at Calvary red to save you and me. And we know that he loves us. He has demonstrated it by his great love for us, even while we were still sinners. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commands to 1,000 generations. I'm going to give some modern examples now. 34 years ago, I met a college freshman. At the time, I was not a believer, and I became a Christian in the first months of this man being my friend. I began sharing the gospel with him immediately. And after 11 months of me sharing the gospel with him, praying for him, the Lord brought him to faith. I discipled him for a year, and he went on to engineering school. We stayed in contact even, I saw him Friday. He was a motivated guy who quickly learned what it meant to be faithful in little things, and God continued to give him greater responsibilities. When we launched Grace Fellowship Church, he was one of the original board members and one of our first elders alongside me and Sam Lambert. Later, he returned to Tennessee to raise his kids on the farm. He was quickly recruited to be part of a church plant in a neighboring city in Columbia, Tennessee, where they were in the beginning stages of planting a church. they brought him on board with them. And then later he started a men's group at his home for those who live closer to Pulaski. And now that also has become a church plant. And God blessed Jim Yancey from being faithful in the little with greater responsibility. About 32 years ago, I met a young Christian college student at UNA. I challenged him to discipleship. The first year, he was not very faithful. He'll be the first to tell you that. The following summer, I went to Brazil. He went to an event that our college ministry put on called Summer Beach Project. And literally, upon arriving with the team from Brazil, we were together praying that we would impact the students who were at that event with greater vision for the world through what we experienced in Brazil. And I don't know if you know, but I pray with my eyes open. It might be weird if you open your eyes and look up at me that we make eye contact. But God hears my words, and sometimes I drive and pray, and I pray my eyes open. And so as I'm praying, he walks up, and he's sitting there anticipating me finally saying amen so he can jump in and have a conversation with me. And he jumps in my face and says, "I have blown it. Will you please keep discipling me?" He said, "From here on out, I'm in your back pocket. Wherever you go, I'll go. Let's run after this together." He later went overseas to assist church plants in England for 6 years, came back to Alabama, came on staff here at Grace Fellowship Church. We shared the preaching of God's word for a few years and then launched him and many members to plant a church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Fayetteville. Later, he and his wife felt God called them back to foreign missions, and they're now serving with the International Mission Board in Mexico. It's Trace and Ginger Donahue. Started actually with him with not a lot of faithfulness, but then God grew him and brought him to be faithful. About 20 years ago, received a call from a cousin who's really relocating to Decatur, Alabama for work. I sold him and his wife their first home here and invited them to church. We started a new class at our church for Sunday school where you could not come if you were already a member. That sounds strange. We wanted to reach out to inside the walls of the church. The Lord grew that class over 40 people in a very short time. When God called us to Decatur to come plant Grace Fellowship, he was my first call. He displayed a life of faithfulness in little as well as the big things God called him to. He was a student of the word. He grew in scripture memory and implanted that discipline in his kids at an early age as a nightly practice. He was on our original board of directors as well as one of the first three elders at Grace Fellowship. He's been faithful as a wise, gentle, loving laborer in the harvest for over 20 years that I've been blessed to be called his brother, Sam Lambert. About 17 years ago, I spoke about discipleship at a large youth group that had an intern. And before I could leave the stage, that intern approached me and said, "You just spoke about it. Will you disciple me?" And I said, "I'm actually moving 3.5 hours away in a couple weeks. I can't. I'm not close enough to do this." About a year and a half passed. I returned to Decatur to plant a church, and I would often take my boys to Chick-fil-A because they could play while I ate and started conversations with random people. And he was there one of those days and came up to me and said, "Hey, are you back in town?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Will you disciple me now?" I said, "Absolutely." We dove in together on a regular basis, tackling the scriptures, training and encouraging. And about a year later, he came on staff with us here at Grace Fellowship, served as our first associate pastor, later left, went to seminary, and is now pastor of a church plant in Madison, Good Shepherd Presbyterian Nathan White. About 17 years ago, I moved to Troy, Alabama to attempt to revitalize a church. I did say attempt. The first young couple we met was a faithful couple who had served at the church for quite a while. He was a deacon and the youth guy, and they led worship together. They quickly became our closest co-laborers. Encouraged by their faithfulness, I encouraged the other elders to bring him on board as an elder where he served faithfully. After the Lord led us to plant Grace Fellowship, it became clear their labor was needed beside us here. So 15 years ago, they relocated and joined us at Grace Fellowship, and about a year later, their gifting and faithfulness continued, and he became one of our elders, Chase Aldridge. About 16 years ago, I entered a bank to refinance my home. As I sat in this banker's office, waiting on him to walk in, I noticed there was a Bible in mint condition on his desk. When I say mint, I don't think it had ever been opened. He walked in. I said, "Hey, I noticed you have a Bible on your desk." He said, "I sure do." I said, "Can you tell me what it's about?" He said, "Maybe I'm not the right one to tell you what it's about." And I said, "Would you like to be?" He said, "What do you mean?" "So if you go to lunch with me, I'll tell you what it's about, and I'll teach you how to study it." We went to lunch at a restaurant called Mr. Lee's. It was a Chinese buffet. We walk through the scriptures. I share the gospel with him. I walk through how to study the word of God. That night he calls me. He says, hey, I have about 8 pages of notes from the Bible. Can I go over it with you, make sure I'm doing this right? I said, yes. I said, what are you doing for lunch tomorrow? He said, we're eating at Mr. Lee's. I said, yes, sir. A year of pouring into his life. Him and another small group of faithful men met weekly. He left banking, went to seminary, became a pastor, later went on staff at that seminary, and is now a faithful minister, Justin Abercrombie. About 14 years ago, got a call from a young lady who mentioned her and her husband were interested in visiting our church. They attended the next Sunday. I initiated time with him that week and immediately knew he was a man of long-term faithfulness. We began meeting for discipleship. Very quickly, our elders knew he was a man that should serve alongside us. A year later, he joined us as an elder. He was always a faithful student of the Word of God. He had read the Bible all the way through every year for over 20 years. He was committed every morning to get up and have a quiet time in the Word where he studied the Scriptures for himself. He served for 12 years as elder here at Grace Fellowship. His wife served on worship team and women's ministry leadership, and they moved to Tennessee, Georgia line to begin Promised Land Ranch, Kelly and Allie Meeks. About 11 years ago, y'all see the pattern, right? 11 years ago, I met a young man who had incredible voice, singing, could lead worship, playing any instrument there was. Our elder team and families visited a church where he would deliver one of his first sermons. He did an amazing job. We moved some money around in our budget to be able to hire him as a part-time worship pastor. His desire and calling was to be a pastor one day. I was able to meet with him weekly for a couple of years to unpack that process. He was faithful in the little things of studying God's word, sharing his faith, and being a student of what it meant to shepherd people. He left staff with us, went on to seminary, and is now church planting pastor in Madison at Hope City Church, Amos Williams. About 9 years ago, there was a young man and his wife who had joined the church, and he was showing ongoing faithfulness to be a student of the word. The elders and I began watching his life, which included character, actions, and gifting. Soon thereafter, we initiated more and more time around him to dive into his life. He had an obvious love for the word of God and a desire to proclaim it. We decided to give him an opportunity to preach. I remember meeting with him at City Cafe, where he'd written the manuscript of his first sermon for Grace Fellowship Church. We spoke through what it meant to handle God's word correctly and to communicate it to the people that God had in front of him. Later, he would preach a couple times a year, then once every couple months, now every other week, and perhaps one day every week, B.J. Strobel. These are amazing stories of faithfulness. These aren't far off in foreign lands. These people are in this room. And I could share more about more people in this room who have been faithful through hardship, family difficulties, making really hard stands for the Bible instead of what their own family may determine is okay. Those who've been faithful for years and years, even with great challenges to their faithfulness. Each of you may have these types of stories, being faithful in the little things. Others in this room are in training now, perhaps with one of the male or female leaders in our church attempting to disciple you. Be faithful in the little things and watch as the Lord does his work in you and through you. Ask the question, what is the greater responsibility of faithfulness that God is preparing me for? If you're in this room, you say, Tim, I don't understand what you're talking about this training or this small act of faithfulness. Talk to one of the leaders. Say, I want to know what it's like. I want to be trained in how to be faithful to what God has called me to do. And we'll find a way and a time to train you. About 9 years ago, my wife and I went on a vacation for 4 days to the Dominican Republic. This was not for ministry. We had just gone through 2 years of Kelly serving her great-grandmother who was dying. And we needed a break. At that point, our oldest was 10 years old, and we had never been on vacation without our kids. We needed a vacation. It was not about ministry. It was about relaxation at an all-inclusive resort in the Dominican Republic. It was beautiful, by the way. We went for 4 days. On one of those days, we went on tour of the city, and because I speak Spanish, me and the guy talked about the culture. And Kelly and I instantly, our hearts leapt and said, we want to go back, not for vacation. We want to impact this culture. So we came back, we prayed, we met a family who were going every year, and we joined them. The next year we went back, and one of the ladies who helped lead that trip said, oh, you speak Spanish? We're going to have you preach at men's conferences for 5 days of the 7 we're there. I went, oh, what am I speaking about? And I said, what is it that men face as challenges? Now, here in America, It may be investing a whole lot of time at life or at work or at hobbies and perhaps neglecting their own family. Perhaps missing the first disciples in their home. I said, what is it in the DR? I said, well, it's not that. It's domestic abuse. There are no clear laws that a man can't beat his wife or his kid into submission. I went, oh. So then after meeting with a couple people, I said, well, in America, we have this word called coward. And every man in here just got nervous. I mean, just saying the word makes us kind of puff at our chest. Wait a minute, where's he going with this? And I said, does it have the same strength in this country as it does in mine? They said, absolutely. You can't go in these churches and call these men cowards because they beat on someone lesser than them. I said, you want to bet? So on the way to preach the first city was a city that my kids and wife have visited, but only during the daytime because it's too dangerous for them to go there at night. And I went there at night. I had five Americans who were with me who do not speak Spanish, and I'm going to preach in Spanish. And I said, I guess I need to prepare them what I'm going to say in case something goes down. So I let them know, and they're all kind of, are you serious? That's what you're going to say. I said, yes, I'm going to call these men who beat their wives and their kids cowards, because it's like the bully on the playground picking on someone who's lesser than them, and I'm going to call them out for it. So I preached against cowards and for them to be leaders in their family instead of abusing their family, to lead, love, and train them. At the first church, in the middle of this sermon, a man stands up and begins yelling back at me. He's threatening me physically. Now, let me set the stage. You've seen Dominicans who are like in the MLB, Major League Baseball. They're giants. The average Dominican is about 5'6", 115 pounds. Okay? So had it been a larger man, perhaps I would have responded different. Maybe not. But he stood up yelling back at me, cussing me for what I had just called him. And I responded and said to him, I am not an American gringo here to tell you that I'm the perfect father. But I'm here to tell you that I know the perfect father. And if you would let me introduce you to him, perhaps he could change your heart and your life, and you could be a better father. But if when I finish, you have a problem with that, me and you can go out in the alley and we can solve that problem. This is not your average preaching sermon, right? Now, my wife knew what I was going to preach on. She's back at the place we're staying, praying that I actually come home and that I'm not murdered on the street somewhere. The first one who stood up and yelled back at me, threatening me, was also the first one to stand up and repent at the end. When God's love got a hold of his heart, he repented for how he treated his family. He asked the Lord to give him guidance how to love and lead them and train them. God's response was he was the first to repent. God opened the door for me to go back to teach about discipleship. A lot of the pastors were solo leaders. They had no other men around them. And I said, man, y'all need to be training up the young people in the faith for more faithfulness, to grow and to mature and to be leaders for you. I'd written a book on discipleship. I had it translated into Spanish. I printed out 400. At this time, actually, I was praying for 25 pastors. I went over to try to recruit others, and before I knew it, I thought there would be 400 pastors come to these conferences I would speak at. I went for 21 days, spoke in 20 cities, over 600 pastors attended. Two of those pastors traveled with me every single city and heard me preach about discipleship 21 times. They had it down. One of them was the president of the only seminary in the Dominican Republic, and he quit his job to campaign to get the laborers he trained in that country to make disciples. The following year, they asked if I could bring 2,000 copies of the book. I said, no, but you can print as many as you want. It started with one act of faithfulness. That what I felt God laid in my heart, I preached boldly. Not lack of fear, but in the face of fear. And what God did through that relationship, through that one step of faithfulness, is God gave greater responsibility. The greatest act of faithfulness of all time. Start back Genesis chapter 3. It's believed to be 4004 to 4024 BC. And he said that the son of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. It was the first gospel presentation that we knew there would be one who would come who would win the victory for us. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah saw him coming. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5, you can read that whole chapter. This is just an incredible description of Jesus. "Surely he was born our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And 1 John 4:14 talks about a fulfillment of that promise 4,000 years later. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God is faithful to his promises. And he provide a lamb for the slaughter instead of slaughtering you and me. And we'll cover 7 assurances that are found in the Bible. These are assurances of God's faithfulness in these areas. First was assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come if you are in Christ. Assurance of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Psalm 103:12 says that he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8:12 says, "He will forgive us our sins and will remember them no more." Assurance of victory. Romans 8:31 says, "If he is for us, who can be against us?" 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Be careful if you think you're standing firm that you do not fall, for no temptation seizes you except what is common to man. And when you are tempted, God is faithful, and he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it." He's assured us victory, even over sin, that he is there with us, providing a way out. Assurance of answered prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." And throughout John 16, he says, "If you ask in my name, I will do it." Assurance of guidance. Psalm 119:105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path." Assurance of sanctification. Philippians 1:6. So we can pray, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in our lives will continue it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, "We can fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God." Assurance of glorification was found in Romans 8:29-30, where he says he not only called us before the creation of the world, he sanctifies us, he glorifies us. He does it all from beginning of time to the end of time. He is faithful that we will one day see God face to face, glorified, the work he began completed. Here's the application. If you are a Christian, then rest in God's faithfulness to you. He is faithful. He always has been. He always will be. He cannot lie to you. His promises are sure. Trust him. If you are not a Christian, Today can be the day of your salvation. Then you can rest in God's faithfulness to you. As you come in this place and hear these great acts of faithfulness, say, I don't think I can do that. You're right. There's no power to do it yet. The righteous shall live by faith. Come to him. Turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. He's already paid the price. You don't have to. Number three, if you are a Christian, then God has called you to be faithful. He has also given you the Holy Spirit to empower you to be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. And watch as he brings more and more bigger things for you to be faithful in. As you're faithful in little, he will give you greater to be faithful in. Number five, love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. As you heard the modern day examples, there was a theme. Every one of those men fell in love with the Word of God. They were faithful in the Word of God. As they were faithful to study God's Word, to hear it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, and to meditate on it, God changed their lives. He transformed them into useful tools of his handiwork to use them in a mighty way as he brought more and more things for them to be faithful in. Love the Word of God. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. I'm going to hit that a little stronger because you hear us say it often, but I challenge you. When I gave the story of Kelly Meeks, who read the entire Bible every year for 20 years and would not start his day, actually started his day with a walk with his wife and then an open Bible in his lap. Do you? Have you? Are you getting into the Word of God? It's our breath of life from God. Jeremiah described it this way, chapter 15, verse 16. He says, your word came to me and I ate it. It was my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Joshua said it this way in chapter 1, verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Then you'll be careful to do all that's written in it, and you'll be prosperous and successful. The psalmist in Psalm 1, in verse 2 and 3, says, but his delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The psalmist in 119 says, how does a young man keep his way pure? The response is, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. 1 Peter 2:2 says, crave pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Hebrews chapter 5 says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food, because solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourselves to God, approved, a worker, there's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Some of you may have noticed a lot of those, I glanced at a page. For the most part, it had the list of the verses I was supposed to say. Some of you have heard me boast in Jesus Christ that he has given me ridiculous recall to memorize his verses. I still have my first scripture memory box. It would make a mess and clean crew would hate me. Because as you pick it up, it just about falls apart. It's not in mint condition. Do you know why? because God held me fast with great discipline to memorize his word over and over again. I was led to Christ in 1992, and the guy said, Tim, what do you want to learn? My response was everything. He said, but I'll be honest with you, I just became a Christian. I don't know what to do. He said, okay, let's study the book of James because it's got the most to-dos in it. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the whole book today, and then for 7 days, I want you to read chapter one over and over and over again. And then as you read it, if it comes to a verse that really jumps out to you, highlight it in your Bible, and those will commit to memory. So I started reading in James, and I started highlighting, and at the end of the first week, I had the entire chapter highlighted. He said, what are you doing? And that's not what I said. I said, no, I want to. Every one of them jumped out at me. Realize, I had just finally tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I met him, finally. And I loved his word. I mean, start James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among nations, greetings. I'm like, man, that's awesome. That's to all the known church. This wasn't just a letter to one location. James writes to every single church. And then it goes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the test of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so you become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Man, that's awesome. All the challenges that will come my way are there for God to perfect me through. I said, but it says if you lack nothing. And then, oh, the next verse, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault and be given to him. So God will give me wisdom if I ask, no matter my faults. Next verse says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed, unstable in all he does. But man, this is, I can't stop. So I kept on going and kept on going, and next brother, humble circumstances, take pride in his high position, and one in his high position, take pride in his low position, for he'll pass away like a wildflower. The sun rises with scorching heat, withers the planets, blossom falls, his beauty is destroyed. Same way, a rich man will go away while he does his business. Oh my gosh, this is awesome. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. If a man who listens to the word doesn't do what it says, it's like a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, as looking in a mirror and walks away, forgetting what he looks like. Double-minded man. Goes on and on and on. You say, Tim, how? I memorized that in 1992. I was faithful in little, and God granted me this ridiculous recall. I've been a Christian since 1992, 34 years. In that time, there may have been a couple of days that I didn't open my physical Bible and read, study, and memorize, or meditate on it. But it might be because I didn't have one available. But I had one available. Because I had hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Love the word of God. Spend time in it daily. Hear it. Read it. Study it, memorize it, meditate on it. It is a breath of life for the Christian. How do you be faithful in big things? Be faithful in the little things. How do you be faithful in the little things? Get in the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Digest the Word of God. Jeremiah, I ate it. I took it in. Why, he said, for I bear your, I'm called a Christian, a little Christ, because I bear his name, because he has made me righteous. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. I want to do what he has me to do. I want to be faithful in the little. And watch out if you are, because God will bring greater things. And we'll see, like the men we read about in Hebrews, like the modern examples I gave you, those each could be you that I'm talking about next time. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we're so grateful, first of all, for your faithfulness to us. Not that we deserved it, We sure didn't merit it on our own behavior. But God, because your love is so great for us, you lavished us with your grace, your mercy, and you sent your son, your one and only son. You did not withhold, but you willingly gave him to go live the life we could not live and die the brutal death on the cross in our place, that by him and through him, God, you have saved us. God, is anyone in the room who is not saved, who has not come to that part where you have warmed their cold heart? You'd remove the heart of stone, put one of flesh, that they could respond, Abba, Father, by your Spirit. God, would you do that work in their heart this morning? As Chase comes to present communion and asks that we would examine ourselves, would we examine it? Would we repent? Would we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for us? Would we rest in your faithfulness? And God, would we trust you to empower us to be faithful in little, that you would grant us much more to be faithful in? Would you do this work in us this morning? For your glory, we ask, in the powerful, precious name of our King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.